gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the third chapter of the gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, Mark being the shortest of the gospels, and the fact that everything seems to be immediately, we're already in the fact where just before this, he's already called his 12 disciples, he's appointed them, he's already done a bunch of healings, a whole bunch of different things going on. His fame is spreading far and wide, and there's things going on. So after he calls the 12, then he went home. And the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he's gone out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of demons he casts out demons. And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Showing some of my age, I was thinking of recommending to the music team that the hymn of the day would be Insane in the Membrane by Crazy Clown Posse, but I thought most of you couldn't keep the beat, so I thought I'd let that go. Many of us will do, crazy things for really good food. You know, Tucson is known for a lot of really good restaurants scattered throughout and everything, all different varieties. But I found out something rather interesting about a different musician. Johnny Cash, while in the backwoods area of Mississippi, when he was first starting out, he came across this one roadside shack where it was, he tried this salsa that just changed his life. Have you ever had food like that? Where you just kind of like, oh my gosh, this is really good. It was spicy and tangy and smoky and so good, he just couldn't get it off his mind. But he kept on going and he didn't know where it was. And when he came back the next time, it was gone. Now, a lot of people claim that Johnny had an addictive personality. Well, when he was gone for those days, he wasn't on a bender. He was looking for the salsa. He kept looking and looking and looking. He kept hearing these things and these rumors and all that kind of stuff. And he finally found this one old woman behind a Tex-Mex restaurant and found out it was hers. And he's like, I need to know. What is it? Well, you have to make it a certain way, with the particular peppers and tomatillos and all that kind of stuff, because she was traditional Mayan, and there's a particular way you do it. And the Mayans have this kind of rounded bowl that they also use. It kind of looks like a lot of Asian cuisines cooked in. And they kept, they would do it and all this kind of stuff. And there was a lime that she added in and the roasting and everything else like that. And she gave him all of these instructions. And he's like, this is an awful lot. But because you're mine, I'll walk the lime. All of that for that. Yes, I know. Leaves you kind of empty, doesn't it? Kind of like some kinds of food. You're hungry 30 minutes later. Sometimes we'll do crazy things for food. Yesterday, my wife and I went on a lunch date to Blythe, California. It was kind of an amazing little trip. And my wife thought I was insane. It's true, but there was a reason for the trip, and it wasn't for the food. Garrett, you want to? I ran into these people. Now, these, you know, there's Jenny and I in the middle. The lady, you know, to my other side, we've been friends for 40 years now. In fact, we were, you know, we went to prom together. We never dated. We went to prom together. Her boyfriend in junior year decided opening weekend of fishing was more important. And my girlfriend's father thought that, no, she's not going to go to prom because that was just kind of the person he was, and grounded her, preemptively. So we went. In fact, you know, and they were in California visiting, and this was as close as they were able to get. And they didn't quite understand the fact that Arizona is a little big. Her husband, who works for the Army, ran trains, you know, so he rode the line, did not realize the fact that where Tucson was not 2 hours from Joshua Tree, California. Jenny looked at me and said, "You're insane." I said, and they're like, she's like, "Yeah." So we went. It wasn't about the food. It's not even family. Well, of a sense they are. They're kind of chosen family. We've heard of, you know, ride or die kind of people, you know, or, you know, if you've ever watched the Fast and Furious movies, you know, the family, you know, Dom Toretto. Family is very important. Ride or die. Well, we didn't have to ride or die. We ride and dined, you know. It's about more our speed. And driving the 10 between here and Blythe was enough of Fast and Furious for anybody. Especially the furious part. We do things for family. Let's face it. Family. We'll do crazy things. For chosen family. For blood. Whatever. Oftentimes food is an excuse. We'll get together for coffee or whatever. It's Thanksgiving or some other event. But the purpose is the gathering of the family. And sometimes it seems a little crazy, especially as you look around and, you know, as I've told you, I mean, she's, you know, the second of the three musketeers. The third musketeer is the one that I said, I will never, ever let you meet. Because he still, after 21 years of being a pastor, still cannot put the words pastor and David in the same breath without laughing. He knows too much, and I like him too much, so I can't make him disappear. But this is the group. This is what we do. This is who we are, and you look at that and you go, well, this is kind of a crazy group. Stop and look around your chosen family, the people you willingly hang around with, the people you can spend time with for hours on end and not even notice. Stop and think about many of them. If someone did not know you but knew all of your friends, what would that say about you? Luckily, my range of friends and such, just if nothing else, shows that I'm very eclectic. Or I'm not very discriminating, as the case may be. But it's the things we do for them, right? Sometimes we tend to define family very narrowly. Here's a particular set, a particular arrangement. This is what family is. And the sad fact is, the more we say and the more we define and the more we constrain that definition, the more lonely we get. Once upon a time, it wasn't that long ago where everyone lived in the same town, right? You were born and died within 50 miles of, you know, where you started. You had maybe a couple generations in your house. But now with this mobile economy, everyone's everywhere. And the role of relationships is so important. And if we're honest about it, there are many times in our relationships, be it our family or our friends, that we have to do insane things because of the relationship. The people might look at us and go, why would you drive to Blythe? Well, it was that or quartzite. Yeah, potatoes, potatoes, desert, more desert. Which side of the river are you on? But for all of us, the question is then, who are we called to be? And who are we called to be in the midst of? And again, what does this say about us? Who's your ride or die? Now stop and look at Jesus. His definition was not defined by blood, clan, kin, or anything else like that, which, especially back then, is a big no-no. Everything about the family. Remember, there are rules in the Old Testament that would allow a parent to stone a child for disobedience. When people talk about going back to the good old days, I don't think they mean that. Or maybe they do. That you don't disrespect the clan. There is honor and shame that is deeply connected with who you associate with, who your family is, and how you how you comport yourself and how you treat one another. There's vast amounts of honor and shame that was done based on that alone. And there's Jesus sitting with tax collectors and sinners and fishermen and all of these other people from all different walks of life, all gathered together. And and who's my mother and brother and sisters? These people are. The family of God is far larger than we normally define family. Many of us have family members we really don't know, right? Extended family and stuff like that. Realize the fact that God's family is really extended. But it's not a case of where you're defining someone by the fact that they're the third cousin twice removed on your mother's side by marriage. Or, I am your father's brother's cousin's former college roommate. Like Spaceballs. There were brothers and sisters. We're family. And we're called to be together in this. But as we know, family and friendships are tough. They sometimes can drive us insane. But what makes the difference? What makes the power of that possible? It's love. As the joke goes, a friend is, a good friend will help you move. Your best friend will help you move bodies. A good friend will come and bail you out of jail. Your best friend sitting next to you going, wow, that was fun. But there were, but you go, wow, why would you do this kind of stuff? How would you do this? Same answer to this question. Why would you give up heaven for earth, especially if you're going to end up on that? It's love. It's love. What makes that work is a lot of grace. A lot of forgiveness. So that love can thrive. And so when we look at our families, our chosen ones, our family ones, how might we look beyond the limits we normally place? How might we go and see how the family of God is far larger than we often give it credit for? And how might we take this gift of love and forgiveness, this gift of grace, and gather one and all into this family of God, reminding them that they are indeed loved to death and new life? And remember that God loves you. And so do I. Amen.